Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us, which endures forever. And we endure also forever because of that same goodness and mercy. But primarily we know we are a part of your very life, and therefore we are children, and we are a species of a God race. And we thank you, Lord, that we know these deep secret things which were not known from before the foundation of the world, starting in the garden with the beast and ending with the prophet in the former reign. And Lord, knowing also the seals have been opened, though we don't know all the mysteries therein, and the thunders also, though there again we could not name them, but we know that all the seven messages have been completed, and now we know we have the full Bible actually. Also, we have that instruction which is necessary to put us into the rapture. Brother Branham said we have it all. Yet we do not know what the future holds, nor do we inquire, because we will not know how to inquire. We have no prophet in this hour. But we do have his word, and we do have the Bible to direct us. So we pray, Father, that what is lacking and what is yet to come, if you'd be so kind to reveal it to us, we know that it would only be by your grace and your mercy. Our hearts are open to receive any light whatsoever you might present to us, that we might be further endued with the power of God from on high, that your name might be glorified. Help us all, Lord, to be members indeed, individual members, that we have individual lives, Lord, individual ministries, and from the smallest to the largest and the youngest to the oldest. It doesn't matter about the color or the sex, Lord, or the race. We realize that a son of God is a son of God, and placed in the body of Christ by Jesus Christ is a member in particular, a very particular member, unto you and unto himself, Lord. So we pray that there might not be confusion in your body, but all advance for it as a mighty army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, help us in a little study tonight. How scattered it might be, I do not know, but you do know, Lord, and you can help us put all things together. May our hearts be blessed in Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. You may be seated. There's no possible way I can say I'm glad to see you, because I can't see you. But I can say, well, I'm glad you're all here, whoever you are. I can't see past the first seat if I can actually see the first seat. So I'll have to try to read tonight with a little difficulty and with my magnifying glasses until I find mechanical ability, or I am enabled by the Lord to have my sight. I can actually, with enough light, I can actually take Brother Branham's books, and my eyes don't tire for about 15 or 20 minutes, so about three times a day I can read 15 to 20 minutes. But I'm looking forward to help from the Lord and whatever he has given us to enable us to have good eyesight. I guess now that for the first time in my life I'm really appreciating my eyes. You know, the dentist's office says be true to your teeth or they'll be false to you. Again, another dentist sign says you don't have to floss your teeth, only the ones you don't want. And you don't have to have your eyes unless, you know, ruin them if you want. That's your privilege. Now, for years, the doctors have examined my eyes, and by the grace of God, I've had good sight. They've all said, Reverend Dale, I can't understand how you can see so well. Your eyes are so bad. All I said, I pray God's good. The Lord has helped my eyes, but then I read in the Bible now, and I read that Samuel was about 80, and he was blind. And Anna, what was she, about 80, and she was blind. And I read about Barzillai that met David on the way home and fed him and his family, and he was just about blind. So here I'm just about 90, and I ain't blind. So, you know, I have a lot over some of these Old Testament saints. Not now, spiritually speaking, I would like to qualify alongside of Anna. And you may think that's strange because she's a lady, but she wasn't a woman preacher. No, that took care of that, you know. Now, I may not be advantaged again to bring another message here. It's impossible for me to know. So I'm going to clear up a couple little mistakes in the sense of the word that I either read it wrong or I drew a conclusion. Now, one time I didn't remember, my mind just went blank on me. And I had preached it exactly 100% correct. The question came up, did Jesus bring his spirit or word body with him? And I said, well, I can't remember what Brother Branham says, but I said, according to Philippians, he really didn't. Well, I found where Brother Branham had said he didn't bring his word body with him. He went to it, of course, when he died. And I had preached that before, so it was okay. But Brother Branham said in Revelation 10:1, the mighty angel came down. He said that was Jesus and swearing by the Father. And when he does that, there are no more souls saved. Well, that would have to be then definitely after all the Jews are in. So I really don't know from some of the preaching that Brother Branham made where he is going in respect to chronology. He talks about Joseph. So we looked up the quote the other day. And he talks about Joseph taking his Bible and preaching. And he said, but of course, by that time, the millennium will be on. That's a quote in the Brother John. I gave it to Brother John. He looked it up. I have the quote at home. Now, you may do with that what you want to do with it. A logical explanation would be that as Joe is working with the books and not working in the ministry, it's quite possible that he may never be in the ministry. Brother Branham also said in the millennium, we preach the gospel to the heathen. I haven't got a clue. Brother Branham also said, when that little cubicle comes, you know, the tent vision, he said that vision slides right into the Bible. And he said that he knew the people that were in the tent. He knew the woman who was taking the names down and talking. The woman is deceased at this time, but that makes no difference. He also said in a sermon that when you went through that little cube, remember you were on a cot and you pushed your cot out. And the person said, well, what happened? I don't know. But he said, in that little cubicle is where you get rapture in faith. Brother Branham said many things that are not necessarily logical or illogical. They are statements. And what we do with them is literally nothing. We do with what we have. Now, I stand with Brother Branham that everything I have taught, I've never taught maliciously. I whack pretty hard, and I guess at times when I maybe thought a certain preacher was around, or somebody that was inherent. I might have been a little malicious. I grant you that I can be sarcastic today. I keep praying, Lord, keep my tongue, circumcise it. I maybe have to say cut it off, not circumcise it. That might be the best bet. Eunuch of the tongue would be a great thing, wouldn't it? You see, by your words you're justified and by your words you're condemned. So I can be a little malicious at times. I realize that, but I've never preached anything dishonestly. If I've made a mistake, it's been in ignorance, and there is a sacrifice for ignorance. I believe with Brother Branham, he said, I've never preached anything wrong deliberately. And if I have preached, I know the error was a sincere one. I didn't mean to make it, and God will forgive me. So I'm cleaning up everything, and those are the only points I know that I can clear up and additional information I've given you. But he said every vision was fulfilled by that one vision and it slides into the Bible. Is it possible that Brother Branham could come back and minister? Well, if you study your Bible and you don't go off into space by reading Matthew 17, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John apart into a high mountain, he became transfigured before him and Elijah and Moses appeared. Well, that blazing glory was not resurrection glory. The resurrection glory was Jesus like a common ordinary street man with common ordinary clothes by the Sea of Galilee, I suppose it was, and he was frying some fish and cooking some bread. And they saw him from the boat and they didn't recognize him. And he was just a common man. They only recognized him by what he did. Now, the book of Luke tells you that Jesus' form was changed, but that could have just meant that he was glorified, had a glorified body instead of an ordinary human body. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, so I can't tell you. But the possibility, not just the possibility, but the practicability of Brother Branham returning as an ordinary man, or looking like an ordinary man even, is found in the Bible. That's where Jesus was. And he was seen about 500 people at one time. He was on the earth for roughly 40 days or better. Brother Branham speaks of that period of time. He couldn't tell us much about it. Now, I'm not telling you that you've got to believe the tent vision. But remember, Sister Meadey told him, and I told you, 1 week before Brother Branham died, roughly, he said, "Don't forget, Meadey, I will have that tent if I have it only for one meeting." And she said, "Brother Bill, I don't know if it meant one meeting as a series or just one night." Now, I'm told by a good friend of mine that he talked to a certain preacher the other day, and in August of the year that Brother Branham died, he informed he was going to die. I also told you I had a dream of him, that he was dying. I didn't understand it. Another friend of mine had a dream of him dying. He didn't understand it. Brother Branham had a vision of himself dying with a hole in his throat. He thought he was going to be killed. It was a tracheotomy. God didn't say, now you're going to be wrecked in a car at that time. But remember, I told you the last time I saw Brother Branham was the Sunday before that he was injured the next Friday. And I saw the look on his face, and he knew I realized that he had changed, physically changed, his visage had changed. He said, yes, Lee, I've been to the mountain, he says. Since then, he said, I have no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. I told you what is not in any tape. Perhaps I'm the only man that knows it. In the American Hotel in New York, when I walked in, I saw a change in his face. We began to talk, and he said, when after he stilled the storm disappeared, and he walked with God. God's take a walk with me. He said, I'd be glad to do that. He said, Lee, I don't have any feelings of guilt. A person once quoted me as saying that Brother Branham said that I said Brother Branham had no guilt complexes. I never said that. It's not guilt. He never had guilt complexes. But he was guilty. He felt guilty about certain things. There's no man living doesn't feel guilty about certain things. I feel guilty about things I shouldn't feel guilty about, and oftentimes I don't feel guilty about things I should feel guilty about. And that's perfectly scriptural. I'm not saying it's scripturally right. I'm saying it's perfectly scriptural. Paul said, the things that I would do, I don't, and the things that I wouldn't do, I do. He said, oh man, I'm caught. But you see, that was before. The Nazarenes are called entire sanctification, but we call it the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, tonight, I don't even have a title, but this is the last in the series on the Godhead. And I'm going to talk about the Godhead, the Father and the Son, and Good Friday. We'll just sort of go along and take it easy. And I'm going to do quite a bit of reading. I got my large printer, if I can read it. Yeah, I can read it. It says Matthew 1, and it gets blurred a bit, so I can take my magnifying glass down. But look in, it says 18 to 23. Okay, so we're going to read quite a bit, and if I get stuck, I'll get John to go up here and read for me. And if I get stuck, I'll tell him to do the preaching. You know, you have to obey your elders, and you know, I'm 20 years past the age of death, so I'm not exactly living in glory, and I'm not glorified, and I'm not glorying in it. However you want to look at it. What did I say it was? 1 and 18. All right. 1 and 18. I even got a little one here that got a light in it. So before it's over, I'll have a few things that can help out. I don't know if that does much good or not. It's a little tiny spaces. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the biggest print there is for Bibles, and it can be pretty blurry. Maybe new glasses will change it. I don't know. She was found a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not... I memorized this one time when I was about 20 years of age. And I kind of got it in my mind even today, so it helps me to know a few words in what I'm going to read. If I make a mistake, well, I don't suppose it would be too bad a mistake. Now, Joseph, husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Just do it on the quiet. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Notice what he called him now, thou son of David, so he must have been in the tribe of Judah. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is by the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, you'll notice they're giving him a name at this particular point. And of course, Jesus is his father's name. And it means it's the same as Joshua. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the place that Jesus could not give him the rest, the word should have been Joshua could not give him the rest. Because Jesus wasn't in the genealogy at that time. He didn't come into the genealogy. And then when he came in the genealogy, you notice all genealogies actually ceased. Because he stopped dealing with the nation. As a people, he began dealing with individuals. Not just one race, but in one nation, but all races and all nations. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now the word Joshua is Jehovah Savior. Jesus is Jehovah Savior. So the name was given to him by the angel, note positively at the request of God. And this name indicated what he would do. Because it tells you that. He's been given a name, a special name. And it's not that there weren't other Joshuas. Joshua that was with Moses was a great leader. He was a younger man. He went into the promised land, fought great battles, did great exploits for God. That is, God worked through him. So his name is called Jesus for a purpose. So this young baby already has a destiny. Now, it's not difficult for people to understand that sometimes fathers or mothers have intuitively or by the Spirit of God, some way they have known what their children would do. I know a man who had several children. He was one of the most profligate men I ever heard about in my life. Well, he was just profligate. And he had a bunch of boys, and he taught everyone how to booze and to womanize and to be a discredit to God. But one boy, he said, "You're not doing it because you're going to be a preacher." Now, how did that fellow know that boy was going to be a preacher? How did he know that that boy was going to follow Brother Branham? You see, it's difficult, but in this case, it's not difficult. So he was given a name appropriate. And his name was his calling. He was born a savior. Remember when Brother Branham stood with that great multitude, they said, "You were born a leader. You were born to lead these people." And Brother Branham in his life did it, but he never said much about it. The most he would say was about predestination. Before the foundation of the world, God knew I'd be in this pulpit, and you people would be sitting in those seats. And I believe that's true. I believe when Brother Branham saw me coming for my visit with him the first time back in 1953, at the month of August, I have no doubt that that was foreknown from before the foundation of the world. Now, my mother was certainly not a woman you could call born again by any stretch of the imagination. How did she know I was going to be a preacher? So, you see, you read your Bible carefully, and you see that his name was given to him by God. You're going to find a time in your life after the new Jerusalem's on earth. The Son gives his kingdom back to the Father. The Father becomes all in all. You'll find that God is all in all. You'll find predestination is of God. I'm sorry that Brother Branham was so gentle with the Pentecostals to the extent that he said, "I know you people don't like this word predestination, so I'll call it foreknowledge." Well, that's all right too. But I've seen a lot of people foreknow a lot of things that weren't foreknown. If you really foreknow a thing, it has to be predestinated. Because if you foreknow it and it hasn't happened, and then it happens, and you knew it was going to happen, what made it happen? How did you get into the secret? Either there's one force or two forces. Okay, I better keep moving or we're never going to get out of here. I'll be so tired. I won't be able to go home. Now, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, he's got a second name, Emmanuel, that's God with us. Now, this is going now to specie and to character. This is now going to the fulfilling of an event. And if the people could have grasped it, they would have known that here was a momentous event where God was going to actually somehow be related to this young child conceived by the Holy Ghost, that you could say, "I'm looking at God. God's walking on this earth." You know, there's a saying going around right now that Jesus is walking on this earth somewhere. Nobody knows where he is, and I think that's the truth. So nobody knows where he is. They better go to the Bible. He's on that throne of mercy and judgment. I believe that because Brother Branham said so. Unless the chronology's off, don't worry about that. He's there because the Father's down here taking over, putting the kingdom under the Son's feet. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son." See, notice it's absolutely a son. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted, "God with us." Now, if you go back to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, I didn't bring my Old Testament with me, but you know pretty well what it is. You know, it said the virgin shall bear a child, and he should be called the Prince of Peace. Various words, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government should be upon his shoulder, and there'll be no end to his government. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now it says right there, a child is born. and a son is given. So evidently whoever was the father, and the father took precedence always over the mother, because the first boy was the strength of his life. The first boy actually owned everything his father had. That's how the Jews got it figured. In the Bible, I had it figured 50%. But anyway, there would be a great association between the father and the son, because unto us a child is born. The reason that that child is born is not through the lust of the flesh. It's not through any great ability to impact that child with certain genes. You're looking at a very strange, what you might call an awkward situation. He says, unto us a child is born. Now, therefore, there's got to be a father and a mother somewhere who are in on some kind of a secret. They're able to, by virtue of their ability, to foreknow and to predestinate, because the child is not one that is born unto the person or persons as though they had an ownership, although they do. It would appear that this child is given to the public, to the people, so that they receive whatever benefits that this child is endowed with, and that would be whoever their parents were, whatever they had to offer. And it said that his name should be called Wonderful, Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Now you're getting into real hot water here, because this child is born and given is now wrapped up into a multiple case that you'd almost say it looks like they're going to be Siamese twins. One half of the Siamese twin is going to be, well, how can he be? Because the other half can't be a brother because he's the father. So you see, you understand what we're driving at? Back here in Isaiah, it was already told that this one who was born of a virgin would be called both son and God and father. So that it is very easy, if you want to believe the Bible, and the Bible has never been proven wrong, it's very, very correct. If there's a child born through a virgin who's going to grow up to be a savior, and also that same child, that same body, that same born one, is going to have an age about him that the other named one is not of the same age. One will be the Ancient of Days, and one will be a son. And so I guess modern psychologists would say you're looking at a dual personality. No, what you're looking at is actually two lives bound up in one person to do a work that the infinite mind of God, the infinite capacity of God, and the infinite love of God would bring to pass. Now, how far are we going to go? 26? No, 24, 25. Was being interpreted God with us. So, all right. Here's a young boy, young son, that's given by the father, but the father does not leave him. And strange to say, he will inhabit the same body. And, of course, Joseph married her. And that's one of the stories of the birth of Jesus Christ. The next one we want to read is over here in Mark 13 to about 17. It's not very much. And we'll put them all together in my own little way of doing it. Mark 1, there's 13. And there was in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan. As Jesus was in there 40 days, tempted him. My book has got a very deep reach in it, so the words run together. Was with the wild beasts, and angels ministered unto him. Now here again we have an introduction that's very, very strange. Here's a man out in the desert that's living like a wild man. And that is to say, he's shunned all society. He's out there with the beast, and evidently the beast don't seem to take advantage of him. In fact, he takes advantage of the beast because he's taken the skin of some of the beast, and he's maybe a goat or something, who knows. And he's wearing that, a leather girdle. And Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Peter. Oh, I think I must have got the wrong scripture here for you. All the Bible is good to read. Okay, we'll go to the chapter 1. And that where John is baptizing. Straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open. That's chapter 1, verse 10. And the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, we haven't identified the Father from this, but we've identified his source. So this is strictly not an earth creature, as earth creatures are known. But he's part of the human race by virtue of the fact that he's born into it. He's part of the world. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son whom I will please. Now, Brother Branham is a prophet. He had every right to do what he said. He put that, you can't find it in Scripture, in whom I'm pleased to dwell. So you should take what Brother Branham said. Immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And so on. Now, that's Mark's account. And we got to Luke over here. Luke is a long one, but we want to read what Luke says. And that's over here in Luke 1, and I think we'll start about verse 26, I think, because I don't want to start too soon. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now we got identifying again this one that speaks from heaven and has a relationship to the people on earth, and particularly a relationship to do with this child. He was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, in a city named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. There again, that's a tribe of Judah. And the virgin's name was Mary. That's why they call her Saint Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. The Protestants point out that Catholics say, blessed art thou above women. That's not what the Bible says. She's just one among them. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now here's a messenger from God, and God is saying, Mary, you found favor with me. Now here's what he also said, the angel repeating God's word. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Of course, we said that's the name is Savior. Now, at this point here, in reading Mark, you're going to call his name Jesus, and that is his identification as a person. Who is that person? That person is Jesus. Where does he come from? He comes from Nazareth. That's Jesus of Nazareth. They're identifying him. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, you say, what do you call that thing there? Well, I call that thing a rabbit. What do you call that thing there? I call that a horse. What do you call that thing over there? Well, that's a fox. Well, he's declaring lineage or species. The lineage of Jesus Christ is God himself. And therefore, he's a species. You'll find him called the only begotten Son, which means uniquely brought forth, uniquely born. And you'll find in Hebrews he's one out of many. The others are also uniquely born, but not uniquely born as he was born. The others are born again. Jesus did not need to be born again. If he had need to be born again, he could not have been our sacrifice. So he's uniquely born. And his lineage is as God. His cognomen is Jesus. So here we have it now. We have a young child born through a virgin. And his name is Jesus, especially called that because he's going to save their people from their sin. And his lineage and his species is of God. Now, you've got then this majestic and wonderful child coming through a woman. And this is the Son of God. This is very puzzling. Now, you'll notice that all the mythology that comes from the Scandinavians, all from the southerners, God knows where, they have the gods coming down and consorting with women and bringing forth children. This is one reason why the Jews cannot stand to believe for one minute that the Virgin Mary produced a child of God. To them, that is absolute blasphemy, denigrating the Almighty, who would be certainly unsullied. And we know that even the right act, David named it correctly, conceived in sin, shape, and iniquity. Now, so you get his lineage here, or you call it his species, his lineage, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? Now she hit the nail right in the head because she didn't grasp the impact. So the fact is, if she's going to be the mother of this very strange personage, she should know something. It's only right that she should be told a few things. And the angel answered her and said, this comes from God, the Holy Ghost. That's now, Holy Ghost is an office. Brother Branham said that. My own understanding and teaching on it is that it shows God's relationship to mankind. It shows that God is doing something. The Holy Ghost usually pertains to an activity, if not always. So Brother Brand's very correct when he said this is simply an office of God, because God is Holy Spirit. So in his office shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, well, that's God himself, shall overshadow thee. So God and the Holy Ghost is one person. See, if anybody believes in the Trinity, I've got a tremendous question I have to ask my doctor. He sings a song about the Trinity. He's so glad. He's a saved brethren of some sort. I'm not saying what brethren, because I don't know. But he sings about the Trinity. Someday I'm going to say, Doc, you amaze me for an educated man with, you know, chemistry, biology, and everything else. How come you believe that a child can have two fathers? They can't answer that any more than the oneness can answer how Jesus can be his own father. Well, they say, well, he's not. He is the father, but he's not. He's the son of the father. I don't think they even believe in the pre-existence and the pre-ministry Jesus Christ have. Some people in this message don't understand a pre-incarnation. Brother Branham taught it, and Jesus prayed about it, and God said, you can have it back and then some. Why are these people unbelievers? What message are they believing? The message we believe comes out of the Bible. See, that's why I'm taking my time teaching tonight, out of the Bible. I don't sleep very well, so we've been up quite a while. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And they described her condition. For with God nothing shall be impossible. You just go back and think of Abraham and Sarah. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, if she wasn't predestinated, You think for 1 minute she'd have said that? God knew she was going to say it, because she was the vessel he raised up to bring forth that child. And Mary arose, and the angel departed from her once she acquiesced. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto the city in Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Brother Branham said it came to life at that time. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now this is a woman who's speaking in the Holy Ghost. This is what you call anointed speaking. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" All the way through this chapter in Isaiah, you're going to find the word Lord is Kyrios, which signifies leadership and one of great importance, but is not Theos. It's not God. She signifies. The Holy Ghost could not have said any other word. Could not say this is God born. It would have had to use Theos. How can an unborn person have a mother? That's a good question, isn't it? See, we say, what came first, the chicken or the egg? How are you going to get eggs without a chicken? See, people aren't very smart, are they? But our wisdom is not from below, our wisdom is above. And she said, "The mother of my Lord should come to me." I think we got far enough. We go to John. And the first chapter of John, of course, is very amazing. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So you have here the statement, "In the beginning was the Word," and the same breath he said, "And the Word was God." So in the beginning was God in a special form, in a special manifestation. It doesn't tell you what that manifestation was, but the word Logos has to contain, it's not just a word. A word expresses an idea, that's true. But what if you said cow and there was no such thing as a cow? Then it's not a word. Some jumble, some mumbo jumbo you might have made up like they do in the movies to entertain little kids. The Logos acts doesn't only just express the thought, but it must contain the expressor. So God was expressing himself at this particular time. Now said, that expression was God, because it came forth from God. It doesn't talk a thing about creation at all. With God, it had to come forth out of God. So therefore, God was in that pillar of fire, that whirlwind, whatever he chose, he was in there. Then you'll notice it goes down to verse 14, and it said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I'm going to read you a very literalized translation of that 14th verse, because there are too many people read it and they mistranslate it. I've never mistranslated it when I've taught it, but I'm going to read you a very involved literalized expression. "The aforementioned word was the light." He was the genuine light, which lightens spiritually every man as he comes into the universe. In the universe he was, and the universe through him, his intermediate agency, came into existence. And the word of sinners did not approve of him. In the midst of his own possessions, well, that tells you then he also did not receive him. And then it says, and the word entering a new mode of existence. There's your logos. And the word entering a new mode of existence became flesh and lived in a tent, physical body, amongst us. And we gazed with attentive and careful regard and spiritual perception at his glory. Now listen, a glory such as that of a uniquely begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when they saw this one who was virgin born, who was called Savior because that's what he was going to do, they saw the mighty miracles that he did. He fulfilled every aspect of the prophet that Moses declared would come. And they looked at him and they said, isn't that wonderful? Do you notice what he's doing? Did you see how he changed that water into wine? Did you see how I felt so sorry for that widow and raised her son? Yeah, remember the time that he turned those loaves into literally hundreds of loaves to feed 5,000. Another time, he had great compassion on them and he broke those loaves of bread. They multiplied right in front of our eyes and broke those fishes and fed 7,000. Yeah, and I heard that they had a terrible storm in Galilee. And he just put his foot on the edge of the boat and says, quiet down. And the thing, just went right down to sleep. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that they gave the Son all the glory for the works that God was doing. Now, you can find it over here in John 14. Now, see, it started at 7, John 14. 7. He said, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. That'll satisfy us. That'll be enough. Sufficing means that's enough. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Well, that's true. There's nothing to that if you read the scripture. It says, in the beginning, God had a certain form. And then he changed that form into flesh. And when Jesus got baptized, he did it after Jesus got baptized. Of course, they entered him. But he was in the process of changing his form into flesh. So this is the Son, the baby born and given to the people of God. And at the River Jordan, God came into him. Now, the Bible tells you distinctly that God owns that form. That form became flesh. That was the flesh of God. And God had every right to take that possession of it. So that's what you see happening. Now, this is the reason I'm interweaving Godhead here, because there's only one gospel that actually compresses the truth into a few words whereby hearing them and knowing them and believing what you read instead of what somebody told you, you will find that there's only one God. And you will find that the other three gospels, which I read to you, detail the account of Jesus. And the Gospels detail the accounts of the man, as I narrated some of them to you. And so therefore, it is easy for the Trinitarians to believe that the Word was Jesus and became flesh. And it is very true that that Word, which he was, did become flesh. He was a Logos. This is where people get mixed up. But if you read John and read it right, but they will not read John right. I've had, listen to me, I've had people one in writing, other in quoting, and go right from it. Why? Because Brother Branham many, many times used the absolute truth that Jesus was a Logos. He had to be. You and I are Logos. Here in the thoughts of God, and a thought becomes expressed, and it must contain a reality of what is to be expressed absolutely. As Brother Branham said, Mrs. Jesus, Messiahs. He talked to not only Brother Branham, but the prophets. Going to lineage, far back as Adam, Son of God. Talk about Jesus, Son of God. Talk about us, born ones of God. That word sons is misinterpreted. Sons is not sons, it's born ones. Issuing forth from God. You were a part of God. You are a species of God. You are on the lineage of God. But you see, the Trinitarians take it, and some of the people would say they believe this message twisted too. Because Brother Branham would call it, say Jesus is the Word. Well, if he's not the Word, what is he? Well, what Word? Oh, yes, what Word? All that was spoken concerning him was fulfilled in 100%. Like in each prophet was a part of the Word, but Jesus was all of it. It's something like the fullness of the Godhead. You tell me somebody had three tumors. I can't really believe this because this is too awful to believe. They said, this is God, this is the Son, this is the Church. And these two empty tumblers, and this is the full tumbler. God poured into Christ everything was, throw the tumbler away. Christ poured into the Church everything he was, throw that away. Well, isn't that marvelous? You ever stop to think that Brother Branham talked about God making himself as small as a sperm? So in God's sperm. Where is their thinking? Where is their reasoning? Where is the Holy Ghost? The fullness of the Godhead bodily is simply a statement of God indwelling Jesus Christ and using his powers and what he wanted to do in that particular person. He did it in the fullness. But he maintained his own sovereignty. The Son could not say anything he wanted to say. He could not do anything he wanted to do. He had to say and do what the Father said. And so he said, here, can't you understand? He said that you're looking at the Father. And they said to Brother Branham, what does that mean when Jesus said, he that seeth me seeth the Father? He said, you're looking at me, aren't you? Same thing. He said, it's not William Branham that tells these things that come to pass so perfectly. It's not William Branham that raises the dead. It's not William Branham that heals the sick. God and the prophet. That's too much. Is it now? Then how come you say you got the Holy Ghost? Oh, that's fine for you because you're wonderful. I don't want to be sarcastic, but you understand, I can't get anything across until I hit a punchline. And I'm not mean in doing it. It's just the truth. What right have you got to talk? As I say many times, I made a challenge everywhere in the world, pretty well where I go, many times. I say, look, I got a hangnail here. Come up here and say, hangnail be better. Thus saith the Lord, the hangnail's gone. Little hangnail. I saw Brother Branham raise the dead two in a row. No. You see, it's so strange for people to believe God. It is so strange for people. God's people are peculiar people. That doesn't mean they're nutty. The word peculiar in the Greek is a circle with a little dot in it. Any Greeks here tonight? See, I can't see. John's not here. But that's right. I got that right from the Greek studies. Peculiar, you're surrounded by God. You see, they're not afraid to say God's in the prophet. They're not afraid to quote the prophet. They're not afraid to quote God. They're believers. Believers in God. Why? Through the Word. That's why he is the Word. But you see, if God didn't bring to pass his own Word, he couldn't be the Word. Because when you talk about Word, it's not expressing a word, cow, horse, pig, dog. If there's reality. Now listen, let me tell you something. You read in the Scripture, what is it? John 14:6, over there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's not that at all. I am the way, the reality, and the life. Yeah, the reality. I'm real. That's what reality is. And that's what it tells you. And Paul got the same vision. He said, now you look at the things around you. He said, let them grow dim. Get your eyes on the inner man. And he said, that's where the power is. And Paul could just isolate himself like Brother Branham. World go away. And the world went away. And just God take over. He said, while we look at the things that are eternal, don't look at the things that are perishing. God's people can do that. They're peculiar people. They're not nutty. They're called crazy. And they do kind of crazy things. I told you about a friend of mine. She's dead now. She, a little old lady in Calgary. Her name was Mrs. Little English lady. And one day she heard the voice. The voice kept saying, McLeod, 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 McLeod. That's a little town about 90 miles south of Calgary. And so she said, well, I better go to McLeod. So she got off the train and the voice in her head said, bread, bread, bread. Well, she said, my goodness me, I better go and buy some bread. So she bought some bread and she went out the store and she kept walking and walking. One got to stop here, go upstairs, open the door. And here was a woman, she was starving in bed and she had a little box under her chin to hold her head up. Now, you find me somebody that does that. That's a weird person. That person can lock herself or himself away. How did I sit there with 3,500 people and indelibly in my mind saw the ministry of William Branham? If you ever listen to any man, that's the man you'll listen to. Said, if you ever listen to any man. In other words, I had a choice. See, God gives you a choice, but the choice is His choice. Come now, let us reason together. He said, we got something to reason about. I'll tell you my reasons. There's one medium between God and man. Yet God is the one. He comes down and He says, hey, I'll mediate you. He said, just a minute now. A mediator, that's between two people. He sits here and he gets the two people together. Well, he said, that's what I do. So I convict you of your sins. And I get you coming. Oh, he's a fisherman. Oh, you know, God's, he's lovable, isn't he? Very lovable person. Now, let's just go over here to, I think I've got written down here, 1 John. Yeah, we got to talk about John over here. Because, you know, he's the one that he really brings this thing together. The others eulogize Jesus, and so they should eulogize him. But when they eulogize him, the people that read the Bible make him a second person of the Godhead. And he's not a second person of Godhead. He's the only begotten, the first begotten of Almighty God. And there was nothing to form him from. There was no other person there. There was nothing there when that light formed, which was that Logos, which was the Son. And the only difference between Jesus and his Father is sons have beginnings. You know, God never had a birthday, but Jesus did. And that is the human part of him, did he? We got a part of us that never had a birth either. But it had a birth. It was a part of God, just came from God. See, Jesus bypassed his body, we came direct from God. The difference. Okay, anyways, get to John. Can't find John for finding Revelation. Well, Revelation is a good book, but here's John. That which was from the beginning. Now, that's the same beginning of John 1:1. That which was from the beginning. What was from the beginning? God. In the beginning, God. Now he said, that which was from the beginning, which was God, we have heard God, which God we have seen with our eyes, which God we have handled with our hands. Is that what he says? We have looked upon with our eyes, yeah. And this God we have handled with our hands. And this is that word of life. This is that Logos. This is God Himself that I'm talking about. And at the same time, they handled the Son. Brother Branham said the apostles, they could say, we ate with them, we slept with them, fished with them, shook hands, hugged each other, wept. After the resurrection, same thing. But he wasn't God after the resurrection. God had gave him his own position now. For he was manifested. Ah! That's what Logos comes from. For the life was manifested. God was manifested. And we have seen him manifested. And we bear witness that he was manifested. And we show unto you the manifestation that brings eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested to us. Now John brings him down to to humanity. John brings him right down to humanity. And that's what we like. Now, I don't want to have to read Luke again, but the question is, how then did God become flesh? He became flesh through, and Brother Branham described it, by the creation of a sperm and an egg, which was implanted in the womb of Mary, which God himself, and Brother Branham said, wrapped himself in. He also used another term, which I forget at this point, showing that he was saying that God literally blueprinted that physical substance which he created, endowing it with his own life, thereby that creature would have his blood. Is that right? Well, the blood comes from the Father. Blood comes from the Father. That's where the blood all starts. So there he would be. Now, this is what we're looking at. Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, or which is in Laodicea, these things saith he, saith the Amen, that comes from Isaiah, the faithful and true witness. I told you how it was that when Daddy Bosworth was about 87, I think, and I went to visit him on his birthday, last birthday he had. I wanted to give him a little present of money and made him a birthday cake. And I had the baker put on faithful and true witness. And the baker surprised me by writing a faithful and true witness. See, the Spirit of God got a hold of that man, whether he was saved or not, and made him write a faithful and true witness. Because Jesus is the only faithful and true witness. See, I made a mistake. But you see how God corrects mistakes? Oh, I thought that was beautiful. I was so grateful for that. For God to do that for me. And I know Daddy Bosworth, if he'd have known, he'd have been happy. And he was happy to find a faithful and true witness. Because if it had been faithful and true witness, he might have said to me, well, Brother Bill, I can't take that cake until you scrape that off there. See, Daddy Bosworth was that kind of a man. By the way, Brother Branham was with a few of his friends, and he asked him, he said, who would you say had a successful life? And they said, well, we would say you had one. No, he said, Daddy Bosworth. And if you knew him, you'd know why Brother Branham said that. When he was with his brother evangelizing, they called him Joy Bringers Bosworth, the Joy Bringers. Daddy was always telling some little joke that was cute, innocuous, nothing worldly, nothing smutty, nothing that was... Well, he'd ask a question like, what city is the fastest growing city in the world? New York. No, it's Dublin, because it's always Dublin. That was Daddy Bosworth. Then he'd tell the punchline twice. That's how Brother Branham got to telling the punchline twice. Oh, they were just great people. Children of God. You know, it's going to be a great time when all the children of God get together, because there's nothing but great times. You know, you don't have these shackles on. You don't have these bird brain thoughts running through your bird brain. You don't need your brain baptized with the Holy Ghost, because it's all Holy Ghost. Now, he said, I know thy works. No, he said, oh, here. The beginning of the creation of God. Now, that's the time when God began to create himself in human flesh, though it all started way back there. Started in the beginning. Because that was his plan. His plan was to go from the original Logos to the flesh Logos. Because Logos is simply a term for multitudes of things. Our case here, we deal with the word. Okay, so that's when God started, and it started through Mary, through the virgin womb. It started by God creating and starting the process whereby his own blood would be there. No doubt, he blueprinted his genes. Now, just stop and think a minute. If you go to the Bible, which I know you have, and you've looked at the Word of God many, many times, in there you found that God speaks of his eyes, he speaks of his ears, he speaks of his soul, he speaks of his feet, he speaks of his hands, he speaks of his finger. Moses saw his back, and it was the back of a man. Brother Branham said a bleeding back. And if he actually, now Brother Bannon being a prophet could tell how these things happened. Now look, let's understand this flat. Moses was a historian. And Moses told things that he had no way of knowing except God told him. And God gave it in an abbreviated form. When God gave Brother Branham the opportunity, he chose him to be one like Moses and Paul with a pillar of fire. He spoke to him face to face and he told him things which were not known from before the foundation of the world. He gave him all this information. And those 40 days on earth, I looked for more information, trusting that's a true statement, if it following the pattern of Jesus Christ. See, I don't know these things. I'm not a privy to them. I only know a little bit about what the vision and how it slides into the Bible. Now, if you like, we can go to Philippians. Poor Philippians, get stuck in the middle here. We want to go to Philippians 2, I guess. Just a couple of verses here. Chapter 2, and starting at 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained. It doesn't say robbery in the original. A prize to be grasped and retained. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men. He said made in likeness of men, see? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Brother Branham explained that very thoroughly, that this was one of the masks that God used in his great drama. And it tells you that Jesus had a pre-incarnate existence and evidently led in the worship of God, or had something, some great part in the worship of God, because Brother Branham said he took the form of Michael. He was Michael and led in the worship of God. That God gave him a rank of very great importance. And so he did not keep that rank of importance. He became flesh, the flesh of God. He became what God wanted him to be. He wanted to have him as that flesh person. Now over here in Hebrews, the second chapter, now you notice the words that were used, made in fashion as a man. What he's giving you here is the best language he can use to let you know that though Jesus was a man, he was not a man as we are. He just isn't. He wasn't and he isn't. But he had that form. As I said, God had eyes, he had ears, he had nose, and so on. And he said, let us make man in our image. Why did he say, thou shalt have no image, or make any image? Because God had his own image. The image of God is Christ. So let us make man in our image. Jesus was the image of God. And turned out to be Adam, a man with eyes, ears, nose, and feet just like you and me, but perfect. And evidently the organs and maybe our genes and some of those things have been twisted and made rank through the intrusion of serpent seed, because the last perfect man on this earth, genetically perfect, was Noah. There wasn't anybody else. Okay, over here in Hebrews 2 and 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that Jesus, he also himself, likewise took a part of the same. Now, it doesn't say he took part in it. His actual rendition is he took a part of it. There was a part he could take and there was a part he couldn't take. So, he wasn't just like you and me. And I don't know that I could say he was just like Adam. Or those early sons of God. I can't say that because I don't believe that that is true. I don't know that Brother Branham made a comment. If he were here, we could ask him. But we have no way of knowing. That through death he might destroy him or bring his power to nothing that had the power of death. And that is the devil. So, therefore, bringing Satan down has something to do with the body that Jesus had. Now, that body absolutely was human as far as people could see. But there was a part of that body that was not like every other body's body. But this was indeed, and watch it now, the only begotten Son, which is uniquely born. So with a unique birth, there are changes. But thank God one day we'll have a body like his. There'll be change. There'll be no serpent seed. Brother Branham said that God will create again, but not by sex, but by creation. He'll bring forth out of the dust, out of the gases. And he said what they were and bring us here on earth. And I want you to know that I agree. I just read the other day a statement of Brother Branham's that I've been pondering on in my own mind without ever knowing that he made the statement. But the fact is, you know, that you're only mortal for this period of time. But my thoughts were, we've got only a few years for whatever God wants for us, or what we will take from God, or how we will be children of God, how you will treat your wife, how you will treat your husband, how you treat your children, how they will treat you. Careful analysis of sowing. Sow in order to reap, and water what you sow. I'm 80 years old. I'm 90 almost. Just give me 6 months and I'm 90. 20 years passed, and I look back, and I would to God someone had said to me, even when I was 30, although I knew that Solomon said, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days draw not nigh, and thou shalt see I have no pleasure in them. In other words, I didn't make it worth my while. I look back and I say, Solomon looked back, he said, where have the days gone? What happened to me? Why didn't I make use of my time? Look how Jesus made use of his time. Look how Daddy Bossert made use of his time. Look how Paul made use of his time. Look how Moses did. All of those people were followers of God. They were sowers of the Word of God. Nothing meant anything to them but the Word of God. Everything else was void. They just said, well, it doesn't matter. Whatever happens, it doesn't matter. I'm looking to Almighty God. All right, so here we are, that this very unique person. Now, this unique person is perfect. Because you had to have a perfect lamb, and he was the Lamb of God. So he was perfect in every detail. There was nowhere that he ever missed the Word of God, ever misbehaved, and no time did he not fulfill the Word of God. He is our Good Friday tonight. He is the one that was crucified. Now, let's just go to Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which God hath purchased with his own blood. Here you are. Jesus was the blood of God. He had to be. This is how Brother Branham could receive from God the revelation, how that God took that sperm and egg, created it, and could bring forth perfection. And yet at the same time, Jesus was given a choice. The devil came to him and said, why not do this? Why not do that? Why not do the other thing? And God was with him. So God felt in flesh, because he had feelings. He, as well as the Son, was tempted in all things. That's exactly why God can bear with our feelings. That's exactly why God can love us. That's why exactly God can say, I know your frame is dust. And though a righteous man falls 7 times, God will raise him up. That's why God could say David is a man after his own heart. Just one thing against him. The crime of Uriah. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Yet a man after God's own heart. What do you think God felt like when all power and judgment, because he was God, when they ripped him to him? Why could Jesus, when God left him, say, because he had that body, that's how God could die. He died in the flesh. There's no way. God's eternal. God's not born. No way. But he left the Son in the garden in Gethsemane. But God could turn the other cheek. God could forgive. put all those words through the mouth of Jesus. Exactly. Then on the cross he said, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. There you have the picture, what I wanted to draw tonight, because I wanted to simply combine two thoughts. There is only one God. And the main reason that people believe there are two gods because of the Gospels. The three Gospels rightly eulogize Jesus. And the four Gospels rightly tell all the miracles and the things which were done. They tell the good things, they tell the bad things. But it was John that made it very, very precise. And it is very precise. There is one God. Now, lo, a body, Jesus said, thou hast prepared for me. Of course, you can't find that in the Bible. Brother Brown, I think, said it came from Isaiah. The writers say it came from many places. And they named several books, especially from the law, where they described the lamb and things like that. But you take the word prepared, it actually means fitted. Fitted. You made a body that's fitted. And that's exactly right. You made one, it was fit for God, it was fit for man, it was fit for propitiation, for death upon the cross. It was very fit. It was so fit, the Bible said concerning it centuries before, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And he said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again within 3 days. And he did it exactly. And when he appeared, even then, they did not believe. But he didn't appear to many. And when Lazarus was raised from the dead, it is told, I think by Josephus, that the people tried to kill him to get rid of his testimony. But Jesus did not die in vain. God did not come down here in human flesh. Not exactly human flesh, but in the image, in the form of, and took upon himself, as it were, of the seed of Abraham, the lineage of David, gave us a Savior. And that Savior now is our mediator, because he hasn't changed. If he forgave the woman taken in adultery 2,000 years ago, he does the same thing today. If he forgives a thief upon the cross, no doubt was a murderer, something like that, he forgives a murderer today. If he multiplies loaves and fishes, under the right conditions, he would do the same thing again. I said I saw the dead raised on two occasions. I saw numerous other miracles. They were so fantastic to see people that were bent over and so crippled, suddenly just straight. To see a cancer case where the stomach just flattened down, the person get up and walk. To see the blind see, to see the deaf hear, the dumb speak. Just case after case after case. Just thousands of actual miracles by the power of God. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. But what he did back there 2,000 years ago was for our redemption. And to make possible that we could be redeemed back to him. Because redeem means to buy back. It means you have been taken from the original place or the original owner. Now you're gone back to him. And the original owner now has the right to do what he wanted to do for you and with you. And that's the millennium coming up. Now, the millennium, in my understanding, you're not going to go around looking like angels with halos and white garments that shine like Mount Transfiguration, because Jesus never did that in the resurrection. I think it'd be kind of difficult to plant fig trees and vines and build buildings with that kind of a... Well, that might not be, but I think it might be. And remember, Philip wasn't even transfigured when he was caught up and quickened by the quickening power of God and lifted 150 miles away. So, this Good Friday, we have much to be thankful for. That it actually is a redemption that you can rely upon. We have been redeemed not with silver and gold, which we're going to walk upon the streets of gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And precious means something that is very, very dear. And when it's really precious, it also means that it's very scarce. Because when it says the word of God was precious in those days, it was scarce. It's a scarcity. And I want to tell you the word of God today is very precious. It's precious in two ways. It's scarce and it's very rare. And there are very few people that have it. They don't want it. I don't understand why, as a human being, as a child of God, I do understand. Because it wasn't meant for them. It was meant for you and me. And that's why the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. It was shed for the sheep that went astray. Jesus gave a parable. He said there was a man that had 100 sheep. He said one went astray. And he went out and he finally caught it. And he put it on his shoulders and brought it home. And he told all his friends, come on, rejoice. I found the lost sheep. And he said he was rejoicing over one lost sheep that he found more than over 99 just people that needed no repentance. Just one out of 100. How many were in Israel when there were 7,000 hadn't bowed the knee? How many people that left Egypt? Only 2 over 20. A couple of million left. All the rest died. See? But we have a Savior tonight that's more than, as you look at the truth, it's more than just reciting that God gave His only begotten Son to the world, to His own people, His own possession, because He created them, He made them. And they didn't want Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave eternal life. But why wouldn't they come? They wouldn't come because they couldn't receive the light. Everybody talks about Jesus tonight on Good Friday having died. But how many people can receive what I've just told you, what kind of a Savior was, how He got conceived, how He came into this world? What was He really? Who was He? What's His genealogy? What's His name? He said, I came in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. There's a man going to come in His own name, and you'll receive Him. Antichrist. He's coming pretty soon. He could be alive right in this earth right now. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. I couldn't say. But I can say this. This is one Friday that we know that Jesus died. How do we know He died on Friday? Because He rose at the first of the week. And Brother Branham, they asked Him, well, now, if it says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, as the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and Brother Branham said within. And that is absolutely quick because in genealogy, a part of a day is counted as a whole day. A part of a week is called a whole week. And a part of a year is called a whole year. How come people don't understand the 70th week Jesus, Messiah, was cut off? That only is 3.5 years. Well, they said because in the middle of the week, now, the covenant's broken. That 3.5 stands for one whole week. They don't get it. But you see, Brother Branham explained it easier. He said, within. But so we have our message tonight. I'm finished. As we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, just remember that you're taking emblems of something that's a million times more sacred than anyone could imagine. The value of a redeemed soul. The fact that that blood made the only way that God could seal you into His kingdom. Because if a man is truly covered by the blood, it scatters sin until there be no evidence. How can he be a sinner? Now he becomes a righteous man. And God can give him the Holy Ghost. Think how it was that God was in Christ reconciling the world. It doesn't say that Christ reconciled the world. It said that God reconciled the world. The Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That doesn't say that I'm at peace with God. It says that God's at peace with me. I can't ruffle His feathers. I can't make Him do things in spite or anger against me. He sees me through the blood. He only hears my voice. And Brother Branham said, when you pray in the name of Jesus, then Jesus takes your prayer. And then He gives it to the Father. Now we have the three of us holding hands. This is what the death, the Good Friday, the crucifixion means. Because we're looking at somebody far beyond than what we've ever envisioned. Learning more than we've ever learned. Appreciating more than we ever appreciated. Understanding more than we ever understood. And thereby growing as we've never grown before. And thereby being fitted for the kingdom of God. How are you fitted by the kingdom of God? Only God can fit you. He said, lo, a body hast thou prepared for me. one that's fitting, one that I can be united with, one that's going to be satisfactory. How much more then is God, through Jesus Christ, indwelling Him, and thereby tasting for us all those elements of life that we have been put through. Therefore, He is able to help us, and He does. And He understands us, and He forgives us. And that's why it says examine yourself. I think examining ourselves is more than just looking at ourselves and saying, well, I did this and I got to make it right, and I have made this and I've done that right, and the other thing. I think it's more than that. I think it's looking up and knowing more about God, more about your relationship, more about the steadfastness that you have in Him, more of that reality, because He said, I am the way, the reality, and the light. Who do you think spoke that? I believe God spoke that through the Son. So as you take communion tonight and I take communion, let us understand that that blood represented by the wine could only come through a broken body. And think of that body so wonderfully fitted that it housed the two glories of heaven. And yet that body was broken, and He was made sin for us that we might know the righteousness of God. He said, for we have become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. The broken body gave us that shed blood. The shed blood gave us the Holy Ghost. And that is what God has done for us. And now the only thing left is what Brother Branham said and what Paul said. Paul said it in Galatians 2 and 20. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And Paul said, I've learned to get out of the way. I've learned to let God take over. I've learned to let Him have His way in my life. And He did. And we, in a measure, have it. But brother, sister, I think every communion service should give us a deeper understanding and a deeper desire to go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that with my sight not as good as it should be, and I know with the problems that I have at my age, which came about 3 years ago, this is the first time about 3 years I've been here, I know the greatest comfort I have is reading Brother Branham's sermons. At that time, the world's a different world. It's a different place. It's a different life. Everything is different. And that's what the Word of God does. That's what God does through His Word, because He never fails. Let's rise at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your being with us tonight. We praise You, Lord, that You give us strength and You give us the ability to be able to confer a few thoughts that we wanted to share with the people. And we pray, Lord, as communion is taken tonight, that it will be more real than ever to realize that this unique one, this one who really was more than the image of God in the sense that God, You Yourself, Lord, indwelt that body. You blueprinted it. And Jesus, therefore, became the blood of God. As Paul said, that You gave Your blood for the church. And it seems, Lord, as we human beings realize that Your Spirit simply do not realize the sufficient depths what Brother Branham taught us and what Your Word here is said by Paul. We pray that You'll help us tonight to realize that this is more than a symbol. This is looking at reality, and that reality is ours, that we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord, by God. We have been cleansed, and not only that, but filled with the Spirit that was motivating that body. And that Spirit, Lord, we know, has not lost its motivation, has not lost its power. And that You, Lord, are dealing with us daily. Help us to believe as never before, to get out of the way, Lord, and let You have Your right of way. Forgive us now, Father, of any of our sins, where we have been rude or where we have been contemptuous, or where any way, Lord, we have not submitted ourselves as we should have submitted ourselves, where we have not praised when we could have praised, Lord. We just ask You, Father, to cleanse us of all those things and restore any joy we've lost of Your salvation, that our hearts might be glad and rejoice in You, and we might serve You by serving others and love You by loving others and fulfill Your will, because this is the only time we have to do it, and those days are short. We consecrate ourselves now to you, Father, as we gather at your table. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.